Hello, beloved. This is Pastor Steve Castle. I'm so honored that you've chosen to listen to us today. If there's any additional information that you need, please visit our website at www.belovedchurchillinois.com. We thank you that you are continuing to give God an opportunity to minister to your hearts. He has amazing, wonderful plans for your life. We would love to join you on the journey of you finding out the depths of the relationship that you could have with Him. You were created in His image for a beautiful purpose, and He wants to show you that purpose. We continue to believe God with you and for you to accomplish that goal. If you're in the area, please stop by. Remember, at Beloved Church, this is the place where you are greatly loved. God bless you. Talk to you soon. Bye. Let's go to Matthew chapter 10, please. This message that I'm going to preach super fast is called The Commission Carries the Power. The Commission Carries the Power. And I hope this sets some folks free in order to release them to see the blessings and the supernatural promises of God come to pass in their lives and more often in your surroundings. Who would like to see more people healed when you pray for them? Who would like to see more abundance show up in your and people that you love's finances? Okay, some of this has to do with the fact that we all the time disagree with what God wants to do because we discredit ourselves. We say, you know, God's got this big long chain and He's going to attach the prosperity that He's got for Jenna and He's going to attach it to heaven. And so I'm coming and I'm going to intercede for Jenna, for her prosperity. And so I take hold of Jenna and I take hold of heaven and I'm interceding for Jenna. And because I'm the weak link, the chain breaks. Jenna doesn't get what she wants and God doesn't get it to her. This, in some way, shape, form, or fashion, happens all the time when we are really honestly praying for ourselves, praying for someone else. We're like, well, maybe. I hope it doesn't depend on me and my holiness and my awesomeness. And the great thing about the gospel of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is it doesn't depend on you. Anybody ever been able to heal yourself? Without Jesus. Without the power of the cross, without the power of the Holy Spirit, anybody been able to perform a miracle? Well, if you couldn't do it before Jesus, but you have seen it after Jesus, well then obviously we have to be wise enough to understand that the common denominator in the equation is Jesus. Well, if it's about Jesus, then why do we always make it about us? Well, I didn't pray enough yesterday, so that's why God's not going to let me see a miracle today. So it's about you. Well, I don't, you know, I swore yesterday. Is this too real? Okay, let me get in the scriptures for you all to stare me down. Matthew 10, 24. The disciple, raise your hand if you really honestly want to be a, don't raise your hand if you don't want to be a disciple. Not everybody does. A bunch of people just come to Jesus for the bennies and they just want fire insurance and they want to go to heaven. But raise your hand if you really truly desire to be a disciple. Because I just want to see who's actually there. The disciple is not above his master. Now, see, we super duper agree with that statement. That's right. I'm nowhere near like Jesus. I mean, Jesus way, way up there. Me way, way, way down here. I'm just a little disciple. He's the master. The next part of this verse is, nor the servant above his Lord. That's right. Jesus is Lord, and Lord means way up there, and I'm way down here. And the next verse says, it is enough. It means sufficient or it suffices that the disciple, that he be as his master. And the servant as his Lord. I didn't write this. I wasn't even there when it was written. I know what you're thinking. That's blasphemy. I know, but Jesus said it. Because it's in red. Well, if you got a red Bible. Jesus said, here's what should be normal. This is satisfactory. That the disciple is as their master, and the servant as their Lord. And before you get all freaked out, the word as, guess what the word as means in the Greek? You guys are getting good at this. As. Come on, Pastor. We're supposed to be as Jesus. Y'all okay? All right. Let's do some more scriptures because, you know, we need to confirm things like this out of the mouth of 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 witnesses. John chapter 6, please. Verse 25. John 6, 25. Okay, the quick synopsis here is that Jesus just fed the 5,000. And then he sent them away, and then he sent the disciples on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and he stayed in a mountain nearly all night and prayed. And then when morning was coming, Jesus decided to walk across the Sea of Galilee. The disciples were struggling to get across the sea because there was a great wind, and so they got all freaked out because they seen somebody walking on water. I mean, like, what a bunch of unsupernatural kind of guys, you know? Amen. It wouldn't freak me out at all to be out in the sea and see some guy walk by. But they got freaked out, and Jesus said, hey, chill out, it's just me. And so they invited him into the boat. He got into the boat. As soon as he got into the boat got to the other side. The boat translated to the other side. And I know we're all thinking, like, yeah, whatever, another day in the life of Jesus. Jesus walked on the water, was walking to get to the other side, made a detour, picked up the disciples and the boat, and just decided to translate the rest of the way. There are some things that we haven't tapped into. Kind of quiet. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? So all of these, let's call them Christians. All these Christians were like, hey, Jesus, so yesterday you went up the mountain and the disciples went in a boat. And there's one boat here and you're here. They were analyzing. I know nobody in this room is unspiritual and unholy enough to ever, like, overanalyze the things of God. Well, maybe Jesus, you know, snuck into the boat when we weren't looking and he just wanted to show off. And, you know, here's the amazing thing. Jesus did all this, and the only ones that knew about it were these 12. And it was just because they were participating in it. You know, Jesus didn't say, well, let me tell you something, bucko. Last night while you were sleeping, lazy, I was praying. That's right, because I'm super holy, Son of God. And then I decided to walk on the water, whoop, whoop. And then, hang on to yourself, I picked up a boat on the way, these dorks, and I translated them with the supernatural power of God. And here I am, that's right, fall down and worship me hard. They figured out something happened. Now, what you and I would have done would have been that. Let me tell you what happened. Man, it was so awesome. Woo, man. Do you got your phone? Get your recorder out. I'll tell you the testimony. You can record it. Let's do it later. Let me tell you all the powerful things that happened. Jesus, 26, said, truly, truly, I say unto you, you seek me. Is seeking Jesus good? Anybody? It's a good thing. Seeking Jesus is a good thing. You seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. They were looking for their natural provision. Jesus fed 5,000. Jesus gave them free lunch. Amen. Hey, you want to get people to show up to a church function? Bring food. We would have probably 15, 20 more people here. We would have free breakfast Sunday at Beloved Church. You think I'm kidding? If we had free breakfast Sunday at Beloved Church, we'd have 15, 20, maybe 30 more people in the building. They didn't come for Jesus. They came for the food. And they'll just tolerate Jesus. I work with 3 food pantries, and there are people that if you even mention God or Jesus in a Christian food pantry to them, they will get offended, and there are some of them that have actually called the Northern Illinois Food Bank and basically ratted us out that we're talking about Jesus in a church doing a food pantry because we're not supposed to necessarily do the gospel in with the food because we buy the food from the government. They're getting the food that you and I give them in Jesus' name. And then when you tell them that it was Jesus that gave it to them, they call and complain to get you to shut up that they don't want to hear about Jesus, but they'll take the food. Amen. Now, before we get all critical and start to get judgmental at these people, how many times do we just kind of do the things for the bennies? Well, I guess I better pray so I can get some stuff. Guess I better get in the Word because, you know, if I don't get in the Word, I won't get the stuff. Guess I better go fellowship with those darn Christians. You know, fellowship's important, I guess, for some reason. Jesus wasn't perturbed that folks wanted to be fed. He fed them. Are you following me? He fed them. If he was perturbed that folks needed to be fed, he wouldn't have fed them. And it's not like he did it once. He fed 5,000 and then a few weeks later fed 4,000. It's like he did it. It wasn't abnormal for him to do it. I don't think those are the only 2 instances. They're the only recorded instances. But there was a lot of folks that followed him around for the bennies. And it was okay with him. He gave them the bennies, but he did challenge them. That's not really what it's about. It's not only about the bennies. It's about him. And specifically, he was drilling down even farther. It's not even about him. You know, Jesus was very subtle about his identity. Very subtle. At the very, very, very end of his life, even some of his disciples were, well, aren't you the Christ? The Son of... I mean, they spent 3.5 years with him. And at the very, very, very end, some of them were like, yeah, we believe it. Kinda. I mean, Peter denied him right at the end. And he specifically told them, they're going to arrest me, they're going to torture me, they're going to kill me. I'm coming back on the third day. He told them that way. And then when he got arrested, they fled. Like, oh man, maybe he ain't who he said he was. He said that this would happen. This is why I don't get frustrated when sometimes I preach something and y'all don't get it. Because it's been going on since the beginning of time. You preach something, people don't get it. And then someone else will come along, you know, Frank will come back and preach and he'll say something I've said 1,000 times. You'll be like, oh, did you hear what Frank said? Oh my God. I've had this happen multiple times where someone's come up to me. Man, did you hear? I was watching this video and Todd White said something. I said, man, I've said that 100 times. Yeah, but Todd White said it. Okay, guess I'll get me some dreadlocks. Amen. Hey, not going to get dreadlocks. preach it, baby. They came for the bennies, and Jesus, he wasn't like super mad at them about it, but he pointed it out. Listen, the reason he pointed it out was because Jesus was living a life as an example. He wasn't trying to come and show off. And I think we don't get this. I really honestly think if this one revelation was universally accepted in the body of Christ, the end would be near. Like days. That Jesus didn't come to live a life to show off how God he was and how much you could never achieve where he was. He showed us a life of a man, clay, born of a woman, filled with the Spirit, submitted to the Father. That's it. Human, filled with the Spirit, submitted to the Father. Everyone in the room qualifies. Anybody in here not born of a woman? Good. In the right room. Anybody in here filled with the Spirit? Anybody in here submitted to God the Father? You have the same qualifications as Jesus Christ. You're not going to be better than Him. But the disciple as the master, the servant as the Lord. Verse 24, when the people saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they came unto him and said, Rabbi, when camest thou? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Truly, truly, I say unto you that you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not, verse 27, for the meat which perishes. You know how much this would change every person's life in this room? If we actually did this? If our time, money, effort, strength, sweat was put into laboring for the kingdom instead of laboring for money to pay our bills? Amen. That would, no, sit down. Those standing ovations in the middle of my sermons are really... Labor not for the meat which perishes, but for the meat which endures unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him has God the Father sealed. Anybody know what sealed means? Like put his authoritative stamp of approval. The Father has authoritatively stamped and sealed Jesus as the giver of this particular type of life. Now remember, this whole conversation came from all these guys asking him, how did you get from here to there without getting in that boat? And how'd you feed everybody? They're showing up like, how's all this stuff taking place right now? Miraculous food, duplication, miraculous getting from one side of the ocean, or one side of the sea to another. Here you are. Went up a mountain. Now you're on this side. They're putting these things together. There's a lot of miraculous things that are going on in Jesus' life. And they ask him about it. And his response is, you're laboring for the wrong stuff. You should be laboring to get my authority that the Father gave me and to have it perpetually and powerfully manifesting in your life. You should be really seeking for this. You're seeking for food, you're seeking for miracles, you're seeking for all these things, and all of these things are in me. Now, we're thinking, now you're going to hear this, you're going to say, well, didn't you just say, Pastor, just a few minutes ago, that Jesus didn't come to say, hey, I'm Jesus, I'm awesome. No, but he understood that the Father was in him. So every time he illuminated himself, he was purposefully illuminating the Father. So even though some of the things he did looks like he was drawing attention to himself or maybe arrogant from our point of view, it wasn't because he was so secure in the nature and the identity that the Father gave him that when he even did draw attention to himself, all he did was divert it and say, well, the Father, he had thinned me. He does the works. Verse 28, then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? See, they're catching on, y'all. I used to read this in the past and say, why did they go from talking about food and translated boats to talking about works of God? And I started to catch on that Jesus was leading them into this conversation to get them off the, hey, where's my free food and my free transportation? To get them into your identity that He's willing to give us through partaking of Him, the manna from heaven. This whole chapter, He goes into talking about Him being the manna. Now, let me give you a real quick revelation of manna. In Exodus, when manna first showed up, manna would come down and be on the ground, ready and available for the folks to wake up, walk out their tents, pick it up, go back in the house, and make breakfast. God's will. God's will is for your provision to be right there. Every day, quail every night, just right there. And this provision was available for 40 years to a bunch of people who were rebellious and murmuring. And we don't know if God's going to provide for us. Dear Jesus. He did this for murmuring, complaining, stiff-necked people that eventually died. Is that? Okay, maybe that impacts me more than you. So this manna, if you kept it, like you wanted to store some up because you were so lazy that you didn't want to walk out your door the next morning and go pick some more up, if you tried to keep it, it overnight miraculously got worms and stank. And went bad. Now here's the magical thing. On Friday, you would pick up twice as much, and it wouldn't rot and get worms and go bad on Saturday. Because Saturday was the Sabbath. No allowed picking up manna. So if you kept manna on Thursday night to try to skip out on going out and getting fresh manna on Friday morning, worms, stank, rot. But if you kept manna, double the manna, on Friday, Saturday, it was still good. Is that? Come on now, that's fun. Amen. That's God wants us to have manna that way. Now, this is really cool. Before church day, He gives us twice as much ability to have manna. So here's what's cool. In the Ark of the Covenant, there was a pot that had manna in it that never, ever, ever rotted. So what does that say to us? The manna that we get in the presence of God never gets old. And you should always be willing to walk in here and be in the presence of God and have fresh manna available for you every single time you walk in here. If you don't, it's not because God's not laying it out on the ground for you to pick up. It's because you're trying to live from yesterday's manna and it's stank and rotting. It's got worms in it. When you walk into here, expect to be in the presence of God. Expect to be with your brothers and your sisters. Expect to be participating in what the Holy Spirit wants to do. And you're going to have a freshness to your revelation. If not, then you can just come, you know, wake up tomorrow, pick up some. Wake up the next day, pick up some. Some of it rots, some of it don't. And Jesus said unto them, verse 29, this is the work of God, that you believe on Him who He has sent. That you believe on Him who He has sent. Now here's one of the things that kind of set me off on this. Jesus didn't say the works of God are for you to believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He said it is the work of God for you to believe in the one that the Father sent. This word for sent is para-apollo or something like that. You know, guys, I'd stink at translating Greek. Let me give you what it is. Para is it means close together. And Apollo, which is where we get our word apostle. So Jesus was saying, I want you to believe in the close apostle. I can hear gears. Now, am I saying don't believe in Jesus? No. Here's what I'm asking you to maybe think about for a second. You know, when God sends you someone, maybe you should trust God that what they sent to you is an answer to something going on in your life. You know how many people avoid church? Because they just talk to God all by themselves and they got it all figured out. Congratulations. You're more holy than Jesus because Jesus went to church every day. He was in the synagogue. How many times was he in the synagogue? How many times was he ministering in the temple? How many times was he gathered together with the believers in a house? All three of those are church. So you're so holy, you don't even need to do what Jesus did. Believe in him who he sent. I don't want to use me. So, did God send us Dennis? Let's go to 1 John. Chapter 3, verse 1. This is talking to anybody that's at Beloved Church. I would say only to the people at Beloved Church, but it's really, really good news, so we'll let the rest of them have it too. 1 John chapter 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the... What are we called? By whom? And the Holy Spirit that penned this. Obviously, he penned it through a man. But God calls you son. And for all the gals in the room, don't get offended, because he calls you son because there's something specific and royal. There's a specific identity in sonship. It doesn't take away from your femininity. It does nothing like, but he calls you son. God calls you son. God does. Now, if you call yourself something else, you know that that means you disagree with your identity. Now, specifically, it says here, why does God call you son? Because of his love. He calls you son because of his love. Not because you're super awesome. See, now, we need to get this, because if you can get past this, then you can start operating in the sonship that he's given you, and do it in the way that Jesus did it, which was natural. You know, when the woman with the issue of blood, an issue of blood 12 years, a 12-year-long sickness and disease that literally destroyed her body, destroyed her finances, came up and tugged on the robe of Jesus. How much tongues and intercession and, hey, disciples, quick, on your knees, pray, because someone tugged my robe. How natural was it for the power of God to just flow out of the Son of God? The Son. The Son. This is even true in the Old Testament. If you get this, you know, Elisha was buried, and they threw a guy in Elisha's tomb. Elijah went up. Elisha went in a tomb. And they threw a guy in the guy's tomb, and the dude came alive. That's in the Bible. And here we are, after a better covenant washed in blood of God instead of blood of bulls and goats. And we're arguing with God over our identity and what we're allowed to do and not do because we don't want to draw any attention to ourselves. Can I say this without anybody freaking out? Can you please start drawing some attention to yourself and tell people where the power is coming from? Please, I'm begging you. Go out, lay hands on the sick. When they get healed, they'll say, man, you're awesome. Say, here's the thing. I'm super stupid, but Jesus Christ lives on the inside of me, and boy, is He awesome. Did you feel that? Is anybody with me? Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. God calls you son. John chapter 1. It's going to be a lot of scriptures. Duckling's fingers are going to be burning with the fire of God. John chapter 1, verse 11, He came to His own, and His own received Him not. Man, I would love to kind of dwell there for a minute. But if He's come to you, my encouragement to you is receive Him. Now, I know you're all, well, duh, we're in a church. Okay, look, just because you're sitting in a church doesn't mean you've received Jesus. Amen. You know at the Last Supper, the devil was there? He wasn't in the picture by Picasso, but he was there. He entered into Judas at the Last Supper. He was hanging out with everybody at the Last Supper. Just because you go to church don't mean that you're right with Jesus. Amen? Amen. All those that are right with Jesus said amen. He came unto His own, but His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them He gave authority. In the Greek, that word is exousia. He gave authority to what? To become. Are y'all okay? Like, I feel like that, like, I've got you on tilt. He gave authority to those that would receive His authority to become sons. Everybody okay? John chapter 5. John chapter 5, verse 17, But Jesus answered them, My Father works hitherto, and I work. Now, what's going on in John chapter 5 is Jesus healed the man at the pool of Bethesda on the Sabbath. I mean, super huge no-no in the Jews' eyes because they had everything all figured out. Remember that scripture that Dennis wrote during the thing, you know, trust not on your own understanding? Let your opinions, you know, not necessarily be God's opinions. You know, the Jews had this opinion of the Sabbath that obviously nobody was allowed to get healed on the Sabbath. I mean, we've almost flipped this. We've almost come full circle in the church today where we flipped it and says nobody gets healed outside of the church now. So like the only time you can get healed is Sunday. For the Jews, it was like the only time you couldn't get healed was Sunday. Now in the church, it's like the only time you can get healed. Can you go out and lay hands on the sick at the Walmart? Has anybody ever been to a Walmart? Does anybody there need some God? Anybody there need some demons cast out at the Walmart? I mean, it's exorcism city over there. Not for the workers, Chris. Just for the, well, some of the workers. Not you, but some of the workers. They need to be exercised. It would bless me as the pastor of a Spirit-filled church for you guys to come in with 1,000 more testimonies than what we have on Sunday morning here. Come in here, get filled, go out there, rip it. But Jesus answered and said, My Father works hitherto and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill Him. They sought the more to kill Him because He said His Father's working.
Because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Let me ask you a question. Where did he say that he was equal with God? He didn't. He never said that. He said what God was his Father. And through understanding of the Scriptures, what the Jews said, well, if you say God's your Father, then that means you're a son of God. If you're a son of God, that means you have equal power and authority that what God has given you. Not more. Matthew 25, or Matthew chapter 10, verse 25. The servant is not above his master. The disciple is not above his Lord. But these disciples knew exactly what this meant when Jesus said, my Father. They immediately said, well, if he says my Father, that means that he's the Son. And if he's the Son, that means he's flowing like the Father. Anybody in the room ever prayed and said, Father? Oh, Father, my Father, Father in heaven. You know, that is absolute blasphemy for you to say that, unless you get this. Now, I've listened to a lot of people pray. I'm in a lot of prayer meetings. And there's a lot of people that pray, oh, God. And the first thing that comes to my head when someone starts a prayer with, oh, God, is they probably don't have a revelation of sonship. Because Jesus specifically told us to pray to the Father. He never told us to pray to God. He told us to pray to the Father. The Father. Why? Because you're starting off your prayer specifically identifying your sonship. Which means you're not approaching Him as a beggar, approaching a deity. You're approaching Him as a son who is in love with and being loved by a Father. Why do you think Jesus said 7 times in 3 chapters, John chapter 13, 14, 15, or 14, 15, and 16, 7 times Jesus said, anything you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Over and over and over and over again. He said it 7 times. Now either Jesus is a liar or we don't have the identity that he understood. Anything. Who's batting 100 on their prayers? We don't believe that we're sons. We still approach God as God. Jesus specifically told us to approach Him as Father, as sons. Sonship. Your identity is completely wrapped up in sonship in His heart, and it should be in ours. Therefore, the Jews sought more to kill him because he not only broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then Jesus answered and said unto them, truly, truly, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself. This is super important for us that are going to get this identity. When you have identity of sonship, that doesn't mean all of a sudden you turn into deity. That means that you are allowing deity to flow through you. It means that you're going to allow the Father permission to be the Father in and through you. Jesus said he didn't do a single miracle on his own power and his own authority. He only did what the Father told him and showed him to do. Man, get this. Get this. He only did and said what he's seen the Father do and say. And he was the Son of God. So if we are going to have identity as sons of God, then we are going to have to understand that the Father is going to show us, the Father is going to say it, we should go out and show the world what the Father showed us and say to the world what the Father said to us. And expect the same power that showed up in our big brother to show up in us. Identity in our sonship. When God commissions us to do what we're called to do, in that commission, is the power already implanted. Jesus said that you need to believe on Him who He has commissioned, who He has apostled, who He has sent. So anyone that goes and is sent by God on an apostolic mission, be it going to the store for some eggs, or be it going to Africa to win 1 million people to Jesus, if you're on an apostolic mission by God, then the power and the authority to do whatever that mission is already placed in that call. It's already there. You don't have to ask for it. If you look over and you see a poor, sick person that's across the parking lot from you, and you say in your heart, like, I'd love to see that person set free from that sickness. I just don't know if I'm allowed to do that. Maybe God won't heal them. Maybe they're bad people. God doesn't like to heal bad people. Because we think that. Yet Jesus, every single person Jesus ever healed was a sinner.
All bad people.
As soon as you looked at that person and compassion started to swell up in your heart, you know what kicked in? Sonship. And when you were drawn to them, that was the Father saying, go, my son. In that go was the power to do what the compassion was drawn to. In the word, in the commission, there is already power. You don't have to work it up. You don't have to go. The Father in you, He's the one that does the works. Which means you just got to go bring the Father. You just show up and say, hey, I noticed that you're sick. Have I ever told you that my dad is like this crazy, amazing medical professional? And he's just right close. Would you like the most professional, most wise, most effective medical professional ever to deal with this problem that you got going on in your body? How many people are going to say no to that? For real. But we don't because, A, we're fearful. Because, you know, we'll be a fool if they don't get healed, right? And somebody will make fun of you. Hey, just so you know, let me go ahead and put this fear to rest. They're already making fun of you. You're here. If you're coming to Beloved Church, people are already talking about you. I'm telling you right now. They're already talking about you. You might as well give them something to talk about. I think somebody sang a song like that. Give them something to talk about. The reason we don't go over there is because, A, we don't think that it's going to work and someone's going to make fun of us. And, B, what if we go and say God's going to do something and God don't do something? Now we're going to make God a liar. As if you could do that. As if your unbelief could make the faith of God of no effect. That's a scripture. 1 John chapter 4. So I'm just going to rat-a-tat you here real quick. 1 John chapter 4, verse 17. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have weakness, quietness, and shyness. Pages are still flipping. Let me see if anybody... Herein is our love made perfect... You want to be perfectly loved? That we may have boldness in the day of judgment. There's massive amounts of Christians that are trying to be forced into fear because of the word judgment. And it's the exact opposite of what's supposed to happen for a born-again person. When you hear the word judgment, you should be excited. Because that means justice. Jesus Christ has earned justice for you. Because as He is, so are we in heaven. Whoa, I'm sorry. Did I miss it? As He is, so are we. You know, John's pretty good at blaspheming. If John knew how carnal and how human we were, he would have never said something like that. Right? I mean, if John knew, if poor old John, the apostle, knew, he would have never said that we are like Jesus in this world. He would have said, you know, in the world to come, in a time to come, that's when we're going to be like Jesus. In the commission that God has given us comes the power. This is the same 1 John that we just read out of chapter 3. It says, Beloved, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that He calls you Son. And then later on, it comes in 1 John chapter 4, verse 17. It says, As He is, so are we in this world. Not will we be one day, are we in this world. In the commission of sonship comes the power to be sons. Jesus came, John chapter 1. Anybody that received them, to them He gave the authority to become the sons. In the commission has the power. Now I'm going to leave you with this verse, John chapter 20. John really had a revelation of this. There is no record of John's death. They tried to kill him a couple times, and the guy just wouldn't die. They boiled him in oil. And he didn't die. So they sent him to the Isle of Patmos, trying to get rid of him because he was such an irritant to all of them. And then he just went ahead and wrote 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Book of Revelation. The best thing the world can do is try to shut you up. And all he did was write letters that are 2,000 years old that have been changing people's lives ever since. Double loser. Verse 21, John chapter 20, verse 21. Then Jesus said to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so. You know what even so means in the Greek? In the same way the Father sent me. Now this is post-resurrection Jesus. It's so post-resurrection that He had to tell the disciples twice, peace, because they were so freaked out. So on the second time He tells them peace, and He calms them down, He says, Now listen, the same way the Father sent me, I'm sending you. You know what this word send is in here? Apostle. He's sending us the same way He was sent. To draw attention to you? No. To draw attention to who's in you? Yeah. To make you look like a fool, go out there, lay hands on someone for them not to get healed? No. Are we okay? Is that in your Bible? So, when did He send you? Anybody ever read the Great Commission? You know what the Great Commission is? Go. You know what that is? That's ascending. You have been apostolicized. You are sent ones. And this word here is paraagalos. So send I you. It's paraagalos in the Greek. Para means close to, very near. And agalos is where we get the word angel. It means messenger. And not just messenger like, you know, someone carrying a letter. It means messenger that is doing such a great job that they are almost perfect the way the angels deliver messages. And so this is talking about someone close to. You, this is you, y'all. In the Great Commission, the commission itself carries the power. You don't have to work this up. You don't need to go do some kind of holy procedures, right? That's what the Jews thought. If you fast and you tithe just right and you wear the right kind of clothes and the right hat and then you don't do the certain right things on the wrong day and then you did the right things on the right day and you... Yeah, how well did that work out for them? Well, let me ask you this. When Jesus healed the man on the Sabbath, there was a man in the church that was there for lots of time that never got healed. Jesus healed him the first time He met him. So would you say their system worked better or Jesus' system worked better? This is the system He's inviting you into. You've been apostled. I'm apostling you now with the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, as he was sent, you're sent. Not different. You know, not big, amazing, awesome Jesus, got all the special bennies and you just get a little flicker of light. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. And then in Matthew chapter 6, he says, you're the light of the world. It's like, make up your mind. Who's the light? Well, if the light's in you, then you become the light. So you're the light. But he's the light. It's not your light, it's his light. But he's the light, you're the light. We need to identify this way. Amen? All right. So I want you to please stand. And I'm going to apostolicize you, if that's even a word. I don't even think that's a word. I'm making it up. When you get a microphone, you can make up your own words too. And so I'm going to apostolically put you on a mission. I'm going to give you the Father's permission. I'm a sent one. I'm not calling myself an apostle, but I'm a sent one. I'm on an apostolic mission. Sent by God to tell you that you can do the works of God. You can believe on whom He has sent. And if He sends you, you can believe that in you is what you need to accomplish what He calls you to accomplish. He's not going to tell you to do something and not empower you to do it. So as soon as He says do it, that means the empowerment for you to do it is already in it. So right now, I command, I release into you the calling of sonship. That not only does that mean that you change the way that you approach the Father in prayer, that you approach this world in power and sufficiency, but I also proclaim that it changes your identity and that you understand and embrace sonship. That you pray to the Father as a son. That you expect the Father to hear you, listen to you, and appropriate on your benefit all of the things that sonship entails. So now I want to command a blessing over you. These are some of the things that sonship entails. So please hold out your heart by holding out your hand. This is an action of faith. Remember what Frank just said earlier. It's not the ones that hear the word that are blessed in it. It's the ones that do the word. So hold out your hands. This is you saying to God. This is the universal sign of, I am ready to receive. Blessings are words of power, words of authority, spoken over you, and they're released in your heart. And then you hold on to them. Great and precious promises. Beloved, I pray above all things, above everything else, that you prosper and you be in good divine health to the same degree and extent that you allow your soul to prosper. I proclaim this in the name of Jesus, the Son of the Father. Amen. Amen, 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 amen.